Judges chapter 16 tonight, please. Judges chapter number 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. And Father, we believe that it is, as you say, breathed out by you without error, the proclamation of your word and of your will. I pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive to it, minds that can grasp and understand it, that you would expand them to that end, that we would love you, that we would see the pitfalls and perils of life and avoid them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will read through chapter 16 as we go with Judges chapter 16. We are far from the end of the book, but we are at the very last of the judges proper, and we come not only to the end of the judges, but to the end of Samson's life. And as so many things with Samson, his life and death are given unusual attention. Before we get into Judges chapter 16, I want to just take a little bit of time and talk to us about the way the Samson narrative unfolds, particularly the way that it compares with chapters 14 and 15. And of course, remember, folks, and this really is hard for us because we are so conditioned to think of our Bibles in chapters that it wasn't written in chapters. And so the material in chapter, what to us is 14, 15, and 16, is similar in its arrangement and similar in its structure. In both of those, or in all three of those chapters, Samson is very strongly attracted to a woman. And perhaps more than any other major character in the Bible, Samson, well, with the exception of Solomon, Samson is tripped time and time again by a woman. In both renditions, going back to Judges, the woman obtains a secret from Samson, coaxes it out of him, and then betrays him with it. In all three passages, there is an episode of Samson being bound, and then the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily, literally rushes upon him, which in a Pentecost, in a day of Pentecost kind of way, when the Spirit of God rushed upon Peter as he preached. In both of these accounts, Samson prays to the Lord, and the Lord responds positively to his prayer. And in both of these episodes, chapter 14 and 15, which kind of function as one, and chapter 16, there is a summary statement about his life. Chapter 15 ends, although Samson's life has not yet ended, that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And chapter 16 and verse number 31 tells us his brethren, all the house of his father, came down, took him, brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. This is not insignificant, the fact that this material, that Samson's life has this repetitive pattern to it. The way that we're going to look at Samson in Judges chapter 16 is to look at Samson as if he were a mirror, that his life is a mirror both of the history of the Israelites and of Jehovah God, that both can be seen reflected in the life of Samson. And this is, I think, probably the best way to think about the chapter, not just simply as a standalone story about Samson and his great strength, but about the way he reflects both the nation of Israel and the nation of Israel's God. So let's then turn our attention to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, there are two episodes involving women. Chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So this whole episode in and of itself is rather curious. We spend a lot of time questioning why, if the Philistines knew where he was, they decided to wait until morning. And we wonder how it is that Samson knew not to wait until morning. But obviously there's a whole supernatural dimension to Samson's victory. Although God is not specifically addressed, it is not possible, folks, simply in human strength, for Samson to have carried away the gates of a city. We're not even talking about doors like you would have in your house. These are massive defensive structures, and Samson goes off with them on his shoulders. But this is an episode and is very brief. There's not a lot of adornment to it. And by far the longest part and the most famous part of the entire Samson narrative is his interaction with this woman by the name of Delilah. Verse number 4, it came to pass afterward, after all of this, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, we assume that Delilah is a Philistine woman, but we don't really know that she is a Philistine woman. She could have been an Israelite woman, but it's unlikely from the way the Philistines interact with Delilah that she is an Israelite woman. Verse number 5, here is the test of Samson. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Samson loves Delilah. Excuse me. Delilah loves money. Delilah doesn't love Samson. She is a woman who is willing to sell him for money. Samson, and this is what unfolds between verses 6 down to verse number 14. Once again, we see this, and without trying to, you know, go through all the structure of the narrative, there's all this information that is known and being withheld that people are trying to get out of somebody else what they know and what the other guy doesn't know. Samson knows, folks, where his strength lies. He doesn't want to tell anybody where his strength lies. Delilah doesn't know where his strength lies, but is being paid to find out where his strength lies. And so they have this little back and forth game. I mean, I don't know what else to call it. There's this little game going on over whether or not the information is going to come out. And it unfolds in three different little scenes there. One is verse 6 through 9. Let's look at it. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes, ropes, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Next scene, 10 through 12. Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And then there's the third episode. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And he's talking about some way of weaving his hair in like the weaving of fabric. Weave it into fabric, and then I will become weak. Verse 14, she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He waked out of his sleep, went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And so we have this little game going on. And finally then she resorts to the tactics that his wife employed. She called into question his love. Verse 15, she said unto them, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words. Now, in chapter 14, in verse number 17, Samson's wife lay sore upon him. It's the same Hebrew word. She pressed him, Delilah pressed him. His wife lay sore upon him. She just keeps at him is the idea. I mean nothing other than this is the word we would instantly recognize. She nagged him. She just nagged him. And so finally, in exasperation, verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so Delilah recognizes that he has finally told the truth. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And he has finally conquered, verses 19 and 20. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So he is conquered by the Philistines, only to once again, verses 28 through 30, emerge triumphant. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon the which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And so ultimately Samson is triumphant. Then you have the epilogue. They came and they took him and they buried him, and he judged Israel 20 years. Now again, folks, that's the story. It's a great story. I mean, this is the kind of Bible story that you can tell, that people like to hear, that you enjoy reading, that children want to hear. But it's not just a story. It certainly, we understand this. It's not for entertainment. In the life of Samson, we see reflected the relationship of Israel to God. In one man, we see the totality of an entire nation. In the first place, Samson was habitually unfaithful to the God who blessed him without merit. Remember when at the beginning, when we talked about Samson's birth, that one of the things that was unusual is that the Israelites had not requested a deliverer at this time. God had just raised them up a deliverer, graciously, taking the initiative himself. And his perpetual episodes of sexual immorality, folks, are exactly the kind of thing that God accuses the nation of doing. He is a reflection of the morals of the nation. Let me just read to you three verses. I mean, you're welcome to turn to them, obviously, but Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 1. God says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You have played the harlot with many lovers. Just like Samson, a man who chased strange women. Ezekiel 16:28, God says, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable, yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. This is the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 5. This is a repeating theme, folks. Many of the prophets employ this imagery in this language. They describe Israel, Judah, Samaria as an unfaithful wife. Hosea 2:5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Now Hosea is, right? I mean, the entire book of Hosea is God's instruction to Hosea to go marry a prostitute who lived like a prostitute. Not because being married to a prostitute is a virtue, but so that everybody would understand what God's life is like. And everybody could see the great faithfulness of God to his people. So Samson is a reflection of the relationship of Israel to God. He is perpetually unfaithful in spite of his undeserved blessings. And his indifference to those blessings caused him to take them for granted. Right? He was blessed and he was blessed and he was blessed. Look, folks, he was blessed with dedicated parents. He was blessed to be used in a tremendous way. He was blessed to be victorious in his endeavors. He is blessed to have some skills. He is a poet. He is a warrior. When the Spirit of the Lord just rushed upon him, that is to help him. That is an instruction for us. That is an instruction for him. He had these tremendous blessings. He was supernaturally endued with divine power. And he knew in verses 17 and 18 where this power lied, that he was a lifelong Nazirite. He was totally indifferent to the obligations imposed. He didn't cut his hair. That was it. He was supposed to avoid anything to do with alcohol. He went to a drunken feast. Part of a Nazirite vow was a vow of consecration. He was not very consecrated. And so you have in verse number 20, he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Right? Because good old God, he is always there when I need him. He took him for granted. And the nation of Israel took God for granted. They do not fear him. They do not respect him as he deserves. And ultimately, in fact, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 14, they have reached the conclusion that God is just simply not worth the effort. There's just not enough payback for the labor that is involved in worship. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And look, there's no shortage of folks today, folks, who just think that God is just not worth that much effort. So he is a reflection of the nation of Israel's indifference, apathy, at times hostility, disregard to the Lord. So that's, Samson is a bit of a two-way mirror, because that's one of the ways that we see him, that we see in him. But he is also a reflection of the faithfulness of God to Israel. And again, we see that at his birth. God has taken the initiative, which he always does, folks, right? Why do we love him? What does John tell us? At the very end of the New Testament, we love him because he first loved us. He is the one who starts all things. He was careful to remind Israel early in their national history, as they're getting ready to get settled into the land. Now just remember something, right? I just picked you. There was no reason that I picked you. You weren't better than anybody else. You weren't bigger than anybody else. You weren't stronger than anybody else. I just picked you. You were my choice. And because God has chosen them, God then has responsibility to act on their behalf. And so he does, right? Samson's birth is unsolicited. Why? Because God is faithful to Israel when Israel is unfaithful to God. That's the whole point, folks. That's the whole point of having Hosea marry a prostitute. That's the whole point of Jeremiah 3:1. Right? I know you've had many lovers. Come back. I welcome you back anyway. Secondly, God is active for them even when they are unaware of it. And I would suggest to you that's where we really plug in Samson or Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Right? We have Samson and we have a harlot and we have all this going on. Who is the invisible? Who's the one acting who is not mentioned and not seen. There's an Esther-like quality to the episode. That obviously God is the source of his power, but God is not evidenced in the text. We used to call this God's providence. The way that God supernaturally and yet in an unseen way organized, arranged, orchestrated, and cared for his people. Thirdly, God is faithful to them even when they do not deserve it. I think this is, we see that reflection in verse number 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. God is faithful to them when they do not deserve it. And we understand, do we not, that the hair is symbolic. There's no power in the hair. The power is the Lord. And we see this reflection of God's faithfulness to Israel, folks, in that God is ultimately triumphant. And I would point out that God is ultimately triumphant while everybody involved is doing their own thing. Sometimes when we begin to explore the sovereignty of God and the way that God works, well-intentioned but misguided people come to the conclusion that if God is sovereign and controls all things, that it is not possible for human beings to have any freedom of choice, action, thought, word, or deed. But just look at this passage. Samson's doing his own thing. He's chasing women and playing a little game. I've got a secret I'm not telling you. Delilah's got her little game going. I'm going to find out your secret because I want the money. The lords of the Philistines have their little game going. We're going to capture Samson this time, and we're going to have him where we want him. But at the end of it all, the great victor is Jehovah. Because remember, folks, from the very beginning, God had been seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And here is his golden opportunity. All throughout the passage, 14, 15, 16, God keeps making fun of the Philistines. They keep going, "We got him this time. We got him this time. We know where he is. He's a dead man in the morning. We got him this time." And now they say, now they finally have him. And now they finally think they've got a victory, so they want to make sport with him. Bring him out so that we can laugh at him is the idea. We want to mock him. We want to ridicule him. But the last laugh really does belong to the Lord when God answers Samson's prayer. And the whole thing comes down. And all of these thousands of people are killed in the collapse of the building, brought down not by the strength of Samson, but by the strength of the Lord. And finally, folks, one last observation about Samson we do not want to ignore. For all of his failings, for all of his faults, right? Isn't it fascinating that ultimately God saw him through Christ-colored glasses? That's the last word on Samson. Mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that God saw him through Christ-colored glasses. We're very glad for the way that God sees his people, never condoning our sin, never ignoring it, never pretending that it doesn't exist, but seeing us in Christ. So there's the end of Samson's life, then. Next week we will go to an unspecified time in the period of Judges and see how they lived. All right, if you want to grab your prayer bulletin, let me...